Let's turn our attention now to Holy Scripture, and we'll be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And while you're turning there, let me make just a couple of introductory comments about the passage, and then we'll pray and we'll get to work. First off, this is the second message in our Philippians series. Last week, we were introduced to the book and spent some time talking about the first two verses. And today, we pick up the next leg of that journey, and it gives us some unique and profound insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul. See, most often we think of him as a head, as a mind of brilliance, as an apostle, as a missionary. But here we get to see Pastor Paul on display. We get to see what the Lord did in his heart in regard to one particular community of faith here in Philippi, and it's going to help us. Also, second thing I would call your attention to here is the joy with which Paul speaks. Now, even though it's not one of the major points in this passage, his ability to maintain joy under less than optimal circumstances is both commendable and challenging to us. And friends, we need this word. We need this example. We need this encouragement in this historical moment in 2020. So I want you to pay attention to that as we look through the passage itself. Let's pray and let's get after it. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illuminate these texts to us. We ask that we would be informed in our knowledge of Scripture, that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we'd be conformed to the image of Christ, and we'd be recommissioned on the Great Commission. Lord, help me, frail as I am, to serve us well in this time. In Jesus' good name, amen. Well, I have 3 points for us today, and they all deal with things that we need to notice in this passage. 3 categories of things that we need to notice. And the first one comes to us through verses 3 through 5, and that is that we need to notice the nature of Paul's relationship with the Philippians. Let's look at it. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So let's get this straight in our minds. This group of people, the church at Philippi, every time Paul gets their picture in his mind, he just begins to smile. His heart begins to well up with joy, and he just begins to pray. Now, what is it that would cause that kind of emotional, heartfelt response from such a battle-hardened leader like the Apostle Paul? Well, he tells us here. He says it's because of their partnership in the gospel. The way that Gordon Fee described this, he called it a 3-way bond between Paul, the Philippians, and Jesus. It was the spiritual glue of their fellowship. And moreover, it infused their fellowship with the other person's centeredness that exists between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and the perfect fellowship within the Trinity. So there was something very special going on here between Paul and the Philippians. And it would make sense because Paul was the one that God used to preach the gospel to Lydia when she became a Christian. Paul was the one that was standing there when Jesus saved the little slave girl and the Philippian jailer, and then, of course, many other converts after that. So they did hold a special place in his heart, so to speak. And when I think about this and their partnership together, I can't help but think about the Fellowship of the Ring from the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Many of you have read the books. Most of you have seen the movies. And you know that is such a wonderful example of what happens when God brings disparate people together. They don't have a lot in common except the mission. But the mission is so important that it brings together hobbits and dwarves and wizards for the sake of fulfilling the same purpose. Friends, isn't that a wonderful picture of what is happening between Paul and the Philippians? Isn't that a wonderful picture of what happens when God brings churches together? People that might not have a lot in common other than their joint mission of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth and being God's representatives and ambassadors in this world. Friends, that kind of fellowship, that kind of partnership goes far beyond simply a fictional story about a ring. We're talking about things that matter forever. So no wonder Paul would overflow with joy when he thought about those brothers and sisters, those spiritual sons and daughters. And the question I want to ask us today is, do we have the same or even similar kind of overflowing when we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ? When you think about the other men and women and boys and girls that are a part of the refuge family with you, does it bring a smile to your face? Does it bring joy to your heart? Friends, if not, the Lord wants to call us more deeply into fellowship with Him and our brothers and sisters today. He wants to call us more into the life that Jesus makes possible. He wants to call us beyond simply friendship with other Christians into true fellowship and partnership in the gospel. Kent Hughes gives us some help here as well. I found his words particularly challenging. He said, "I think that when Christians go from church to church looking for, quote, good fellowship, they are looking for an illusion." What do I mean? Fellowship over coffee after a church service is good, but it is not Christian fellowship. It is fellowship among Christians, but that is not the fellowship that Paul celebrated. Now, don't misunderstand. Having coffee and meals together is one of our greatest pleasures. I love coffee with friends. But if you're looking for true fellowship, give yourself to the gospel at home and around the world. Serve together with others in women's Bible studies, children's ministries, youth ministries. Do short-term missions. Join mercy work to alleviate suffering around the world. Take the good news to the poor. Join a band of brothers and sisters to pray for the world. That is how you will experience genuine Christian fellowship. Isn't that a wonderful challenge for us today? Isn't that a wonderful invitation to us today? To take our partnership in the gospel, at whatever level it is, to the next level? To step more deeply into the water of partnership in the gospel here at Refuge, of partnership in the gospel with the other Christians in your office, in your neighborhood, in your extended family. Let's see what only God can do as we listen and lay hold of a passage like this. Friends, Jesus did not die simply to gather together a group of people at the same time on a Sunday around a TV or under a pavilion, simply to wink and nod and go back to our lives. He died that we might experience true partnership in the gospel. And when we experience it, we may not have the exact same response as Paul, but it will create a type of joy, a type of prayerfulness, a type of bond that goes beyond a fellowship of the ring and experiences true fellowship in the gospel. Friend, let's see what only God can do in our midst. Let's see it. Now, let's also see what Paul has to say here in verse 6. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So our second point here is that we need to notice what Paul highlights about the character of God. He always finishes what he starts. Now, in its context here, what is he speaking about? Well, I think he's talking about the work that he is doing among that corporate group of Christians in Philippi. God saved the individuals, but he was also doing a work among them. So I think beyond that, Paul knew that they could have looked at him sitting in jail and said, "This is really not going well." Even Paul can't experience this life without a measure of difficulty, have we signed up for the wrong thing? Have we hitched our wagon to the wrong Messiah? And Paul says, oh no, you've hitched your wagon to the only Messiah. And the suffering that I am enduring and how you're helping me by praying from afar and how you are sending these financial gifts to me, that was part of what God was doing through that Philippian church to care for Paul. That was part of their partnership in the gospel. He said, listen, God has got me. God has got you. God has got all of his work throughout history, and he will finish what he started. He's got this. And we need to trust him no matter how it looks around us. So that's the immediate context of what Paul meant. But beyond that, I think there's at least a couple other layers of application that we can and should make here. Because all of this takes place because of God's sovereignty over salvation. So we need to see the doctrine here that is in view of God's sovereignty and salvation and his ability to get his children from their point of faith in Jesus to glory. That he is the one who saved us, just like he saved Lydia. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Listen to this language here. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. That was his first convert there in Philippi. And then beyond that, he kept Lydia throughout her life, and we will see her one day in heaven. That was God who did that work. That was God who got the gospel to her. That was God who sustained her. That was God who got her home to glory. And some of us who are watching this at home right now, this moment, you struggle with assurance of salvation. Can I remind you of the good news this morning that your salvation depends on God much more than it depends on you? It is God's grip on you that is holding you fast, not your grip on God. And friends, that is good news for us this morning, because at times we are overcome with doubt. At times we are overcome with discouragement. At times we are overcome with despondency. And yet in those moments, God holds us fast. God stands with us in the furnace of affliction. God was with Paul, chained to that wall. It was God who would finish the work that he began in those Christians at Philippi, and it is God that will finish the work that he has begun in you. So, faltering Christian, take heart this morning. It is God's grip on you that holds you fast, not your grip on God. Now, one other layer of application that I think we can make here. This notion of God always finishing what he starts. Friends, don't we need that in 2020? Because even those with the most robust view of the sovereignty of God, there have been a few times this year, and could be by the end of the year, when we've begun to scratch our heads and said, hey, I know what the book says, but this is pretty crazy. Friends, God finishes what he starts. And he promised in the Garden of Eden that after the world became broken, he would send a redeemer, and has he not done it? Did he not send the Lord Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, die a substitute's death, to gloriously rise? And has he not promised that that same Jesus will someday return to take home his people? What promise has he not fulfilled or will fulfill in the future? Where has God failed in the execution of his own plan? There are no examples. Because God always finishes what he starts. He did it with the church at Philippi. He does it with the salvation of individual Christians. And he is doing it with all of history. We can trust him, friends. We must trust him. Because who else could we go to with that kind of track record? No politician, even with the most spotless ethics, can make this kind of claim. No parent always succeeds and never fails their children. No worker is without mistake. Only God can say with full assurance, I will keep my promises. So that's why Paul can rejoice. That's why he can know that the partnership in the gospel is going to be carried out, because it doesn't rest solely upon the Philippians. It rests upon God. So friends, whatever 2020 has, is, or will throw at us, it pales in comparison to the strength, trustworthiness, faithfulness, and reliability of a sovereign God. You can trust Him with your salvation. You can trust Him with your children. You can trust Him with your finances. You can trust Him with your very life, because He always finishes what He starts. Oh, friends, wonderful news from the book of Philippians today. Now, there's one more thing that I want to point out for us here that comes to us from verses 7 and 8, and it is to notice the nature of Paul's affection. And I want you to pay careful attention to these particular words and phrases. Look at verse 7. It says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." And just generally speaking here, is this not powerfully profound? This is unique within this book. It is unique within his writing and how he speaks so emotively. This language here, "I hold you in my heart," it truly means that he had all of him in the very center of his being, the source of his physical and inner life, his thought processes, his emotions, his will, the center of his consciousness. That's how closely he experienced this bond with the Philippians. And when he talks about them being partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and defense in the proclamation of the gospel, it's the same kind of language that he used back in verse 5. You can hear the same assonance in the Greek words. They are the koinon words, the fellowship, the partnership, the sharing. They're related. And it's also particularly profound in Paul's writing because he uses the word grace in a way that is new and fresh. And we always talk about grace in regard to salvation and God's unmerited favor to us in Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes and amen to all that. It's all true. But here, he says that it is also grace in their suffering. Now, as Westerners and Americans in particular, this is a hold on kind of statement. That it could be God's grace to us, even to be chained to the wall. It could be God's grace to us to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying they shared this together. They were in his heart because of the sharing of this grace. And also, when he talks about this in verse 8, look at this. He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." He is truly saying something profound. He is calling God as his witness, not in the throwaway way that many people callously say it today. God is my witness. I'm telling you the truth. He's literally saying the God of the universe can attest to the fact that what I am saying is true, and this yearning that he describes with the affection of Christ Jesus, it expresses, as Alec Motyer points out, not simply a yearning that is basic in nature, but a yearning that is physical and mental, that loves with its whole being. And what Paul is saying here goes beyond simply imitation. I'm not just loving you like Jesus. I'm loving you with the love of Jesus. What he's saying in essence here is that he is so advanced in his union with Christ that it is as if Jesus is loving them through him. Two hearts, one beat. Jesus has taken over and he is loving them through Paul. Friends, that is significant. And I wonder today if you know that Jesus is loving you through Paul as well. I wonder if you know today that this challenging but gracious invitation that Jesus is extending to you to come deeper into fellowship with the local church, deeper into fellowship with other Christians, deeper into the understanding that it is God who is keeping you, not you keeping yourself, and deeper into understanding the kind of love that he has for you, that Jesus wants to communicate that to you right now. I hope you know it. I hope you feel it. And some of you who are watching this right now, you don't yet feel it because you don't yet know Jesus in a personal way. And if I'm talking to you today, can I call you away from trying to save yourself and let Jesus save you? Would you admit that you're a sinner? Would you believe that only Jesus can save you? Would you confess Jesus as leader and director of your life and begin to follow him? Friend, if you will turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation, he will save you. Friends, that is Jesus loving you through Paul, just like he loved those Philippians. If God has stirred your heart in such a way today, pray and ask him to save you. And reach out to us. Send us an email, refugefranklin@gmail.com. We want to help you on your spiritual journey. And if you've already made that turn, oh, friends, where do you need Jesus to love you today? Is it in what we've talked about here? Is it in these invitations, these challenges, these encouragements? Or is it in a totally different way? Friends, wherever it is, let's lean in. Let Jesus love us. And let's see what only God can do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Move among us now. Change us in this moment and in the moments to come. In Jesus' good name, amen.